One of my favorite books of all time is Knowing God by J.I. Packer. How many of you read Knowing God by J.I. Packer? Okay, hopefully the rest of you will get saved today and read it. All right? Really, it is a modern classic. And Packer says a few things in his opening chapters. Listen carefully because it has everything to do with this section of the New Covenant promise. Packer says, we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way, you can waste your life and lose your soul. Packer goes on and he says, what were we made for? We were made to know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? The knowledge of God. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? It's the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of God. Knowing God is the next promise in the new covenant. We've already seen, as we've studied this passage for the last number of weeks, that God promises in the new covenant to write or to put his laws in our minds and to write his laws upon our hearts. Again, remember the difference before the new covenant. Where was the law of God written? It was written on tablets of stone that were housed in the Ark of the Covenant. Under the new, God promises to do something totally different, and that is to write his law on our hearts and to live in us. He promises to be our God in the new covenant. He promises that we will be his people. The new covenant, the glory of the new covenant, is that it is internal. It is the work of the Spirit of God, and it is more glorious than the old covenant because not only is it internal, but it is also eternal. It cannot be revoked. It cannot be annulled. It cannot be broken. Why? Because it is God himself who takes the initiative in this covenant, and it is God himself who takes the full responsibilities for this covenant, and therefore we enter into this new covenant by the grace of God. We stay in this covenant by the grace of God, and we endure all the way to the end to receive the eternal blessings of this covenant by the grace of God. Now, this next promise is that all would know, in the new covenant, all would know God. What we're going to do is we're going to just break it down into the two statements that you see there in verse 11. First part goes like this, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. So you're thinking, you're out of a job. I don't think that that's what this means, and I'm not saying that for the sake of self-preservation. When the writer, originally Jeremiah, says that each one is neighbor and each one is brother, teach, know the Lord, that does not rule out the idea of teachers under the new covenant. Why? Well, because in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12, what does Jesus give to the church? He gives them apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. In the requirement for elders, elders have to be apt to do what? To teach. Paul could say, I'm an apostle and a preacher and a teacher of the gospel. And so when you read this, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and his fellow brother, say, know the Lord, the idea is not that we no longer need anybody to teach us anything. The idea is that under the old covenant, there was this widespread lack of personal knowledge of God. Under the old covenant, there was this widespread lack of knowledge. And so the reference, notice, each one his neighbor, each one his brother, seems to be emphasizing the vastness of the lack of knowledge of God and something else. Under the old covenant, there was certainly teaching about God, but predominantly the nature of teaching about the knowledge of God was limited and relatively unclear. There were types, there were shadows, there were ceremonies, and so under the old covenant, you could tell somebody, know the Lord, and you could talk to them about the things of Scripture or the things that God had revealed, but there was such a widespread lack of knowledge of God that every neighbor had to take up the task, and every brother had to take up the task, and they could only communicate it so far. Why? Because the knowledge of God under the old covenant was a mediated knowledge. This is absolutely critical in understanding this part of the new covenant promise. The knowledge of God under the old covenant was a mediated knowledge of God. Take, for instance, first Moses. Moses mediates the covenant between God and the people. Now, by the way, as we've mentioned before, that is an uneven mediation. He can only represent God so far. Zach, behave yourself. He can only mediate the knowledge of God so far. Why? Because he's a mere man. He is a mere man. And so, here's Moses. Look at, keep your finger there in Hebrews 8 and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Now that's choir music. You hear that? Okay. All the people, verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. So understand, under the old covenant, this was the arrangement. The people stood at a distance, and it was Moses who drew near to where God was. And so you have the ensuing story. Moses spends 40 days with God up on Sinai. Moses actually receives the law and instruction for the people, for the tabernacle. Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. Remember, as Moses stood in the gap for the people, and God spares the people because of Moses. Moses' face shines, radiates the presence of God's glory. Moses is the one who ordains the priests. In other words, everything that Israel knew about God was mediated through Moses. Moses, at the end of his life, in what's called the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass and as showers on the earth. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." If you were an Israelite under the old covenant, the way that you knew about God was that Moses had mediated the knowledge of God to the people. Everything that they knew about God came through the human instrumentality of Moses. Then you had the prophets. The prophets also mediated the word of the Lord to the people. There was a mediated knowledge. If God was going to speak to the people, how would he do it? He would raise up prophets, put his word in that prophet's mouth, and then that prophet would go to the people. And as the prophet went to the people, he was then the mediator of the knowledge of God, of what God wanted them to know. He was covenant prosecutor, but he also, in a real sense, mediated the word and will of God to the people. And so the word and will of God was not just given to everybody equally, but rather it was mediated through the prophets. What about the priests? The priests also taught about God through their priestly activity. They were living flannel graphs. Okay? Those of you who used to teach Sunday school back in the 70s, you know about flannel graphs, right? All right, well. And of course, the flannel graph was to do what? To help the kids see what was going on. The priests were living object lessons when they did their sacrifices and offered incense and all of that. But the priests also were responsible for teaching the law. When they are ordained to the ministry in Leviticus 10, it is said of them that they shall teach all of the statutes to the sons of Israel. Later, Moses would say in Deuteronomy 33, verse 10, that the Levites were to do what? They were to teach the ordinances in Israel and the law to Jacob. There was supposed to be with the Levites actually a beauty. You see this in Malachi chapter 2, for instance, where it says that God's word, God's law was supposed to be on their lips, and they were supposed to be teaching it to the people of Israel so that they could learn about God. Oftentimes, of course, they failed miserably. One of the messages of the prophets is that they're not teaching the law of the Lord because they don't even have a handle on it themselves. But everything that was taught of God came through these earthly mediators. It dawned on me this week as I was thinking about the way that God revealed himself under the old covenant. It's much like what happens with parents and children. If a child is raised in a Christian home, that child receives mediated knowledge. Everything that kid knows, he learns, or knows about God, he learns from who? From mom and dad. Now, we know that there's a difference, and this is what we're getting to. There's a difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God, right? What can parents do? Parents can mediate knowledge to their children so that they can know about God. But what can parents never do? Parents actually can never give their children the knowledge of God that leads to salvation. So everything that was taught of God came through these earthly mediators. It was a mediated knowledge of God. The other thing we need to realize under the old covenant is that I would say most in the old covenant actually rejected the knowledge of God in favor of external ceremony. This is one of the indictments of the prophets over and over. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. Hosea. Oh my goodness, Hosea disappeared from my Bible. There it is. Hosea. Page 1272 for those of you still struggling. Hosea chapter 4. Listen to this indictment. 4:1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. And so as we come to look at the Old Covenant, most in the Old Covenant rejected the knowledge of God. They would continue on with their external ceremonies. Understand that that's always an easy thing to do. It's always an easy thing to do the externals. It's always easy to do the rituals, perform the ceremonies, but those things can ring hollow and be absolutely empty. And for the most part, people under the Old Covenant rejected the knowledge of God and just went for that which was much easier. John Owen says, the Jews of that time preferred the ceremonial worship by burnt offerings and sacrifices above all moral obedience, above the great duties of faith, love, righteousness, and holiness. And so on the one hand, under the Old Covenant, you have this mediated knowledge. You have to learn about God through somebody. Some human being mediates your knowledge of God and, in a sense, your relationship to God. And by and large, most people rejected that knowledge of God under the Old Covenant, loving instead the ceremonies and sacrifices which would salve their conscience and yet allow them to live as they pleased. It is this promise of the new covenant, and all shall know me, which remedies the mediated knowledge of the old covenant and the widespread lack of knowledge of God under the old covenant. And so that next line in the promise goes like this. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now, in the text, in the New Covenant text, this knowledge of God is directly connected with His law being put into our minds, His law being written on our hearts. It's directly connected with having God be our God, He be our people, and then also the forgiveness of our sins. All of this is connected together. But understand, the new covenant now is communicating to us that there is an internal work so that God and His people are now one. Which means, first, that the knowledge of God under the new covenant is unmediated knowledge. Unmediated knowledge. Remember, the old covenant life was mediated at virtually every point. The word was mediated, a relationship with God was mediated. O. Palmer Robertson says, the knowledge of God shall be the immediate, that is without mediation, possession of every participant in the new covenant. Understand this, God has always had as His goal and His desire a oneness between Him and His people in covenant. Amen. That has always been God's intended goal. Now, it takes Him a while to get to that place so that people can understand the framework when He actually comes to do that. And so Paul makes this really odd little statement in Galatians 3, after talking about the children of Israel being in bondage for 430 years, and then talk about how the angels mediated the law of God, he then turns around and he says, now a mediator is not for one party, whereas God is one. Now, I would suggest to you that this idea ends up being part and parcel of this dynamic or dimension of the new covenant. Under the old, you had multiple mediators that mediated between God and the people. And as a result, the people could never truly be one with God and know him intimately and personally in such a way that they could live out the fullness of, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. As long as there were mediators in between, this is part of the deficiency of the old covenant. God's desire is to get rid of the mediation, as it were, and bring us into oneness with him. So how does he do that? Because you say, well, doesn't the Bible say that there's still one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? And the answer is yes, we still have a mediator, but guess what the glory of that mediator is? He's God. And so to be one with Christ is to be one with God. To be attached to Christ is to be attached to God. To get rid of angels and Moses and prophets and priests and so on and so forth is to enter into a oneness with God. Herman Ritterboss on that text in Galatians 3 says, the law came through mediatorial channels. Two parties were involved in it. To achieve its purpose, the law is dependent upon human appropriation and agreement. God is the author of the law, but man is the subject of its fulfillment. Hence, in the execution and maintenance of the law, all sorts of intervening persons are required. In the giving of the promise, however, no mediator intervened. God was at work alone, for he is not only the author of the promise, he fulfills it for us also. So it is that this mode of implementation also makes manifest the unconditional character of the promise and thus its superiority to the law. Palmer Robertson again says, as long as intermediaries function in the covenantal relationship, the intention of oneness can never be achieved. You see this right at the foot of Mount Sinai. God shows up, what happens? The people shrink back and they depend upon Moses to step in and mediate for them. As long as a human being stands between us and God, the fullness of knowing God can never be realized. As long as a human being stands as the sole mediator between us and God, between the individual and God, then real, intimate, personal knowledge of God cannot be realized. You can teach your children, for instance, you can be the best parental communicator of the things of the gospel ever, but while you're still in that position of mediating that knowledge, as long as you are still there, they don't know God experientially, intimately, as their very own. What needs to happen? And this is actually a beautiful picture of the transition from old to new covenant. What needs to happen? The best thing in the world is when that child comes to know God for himself, so that mom and dad's God is now my God and I no longer need mom and dad. They can instruct me and assist me, but now I know God for myself. And so under the new covenant, there is this removal of intermediaries. This is so vitally important. That was the arrangement of the old covenant. You had to have people standing in the gap. You had to have priests. You had to have prophets. You had to have Moses and so forth. But under the new covenant, there is no human mediator. Kids, your Sunday school teachers, as wonderful as they are and as faithful as they are not your mediator between you and God. I have an announcement to make. I want everybody to understand this with utmost clarity. I am not your mediator. Amen. Period. You're welcome. People have this idea that somehow they can't relate to God unless they have the right pastor or the right teacher. Pastors, teachers, parents, we are not mediators. The believer is united to God in Jesus Christ in the new covenant in a way that the old covenant could have never achieved. Under the old covenant, they were attached to Moses. Under the new covenant, they're attached to Christ. Who would you rather be attached to? Who makes you one with God? Who brings you to the knowledge of God? How does that happen? The Holy Spirit directly reveals God in Christ in the new covenant. This is absolutely, utterly amazing to me. The Holy Spirit, this is how it happens. The Holy Spirit directly reveals God in Christ under the new covenant. In other words, there is an immediate, that is no mediator, an immediate supernatural light that happens in the new birth, which opens the heart to God so that at the moment of enlightenment or illumination or regeneration, the believer now knows God. The prophets prophesied of this, Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. Isaiah 54, 13. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. Notice that all your sons will be taught of who? Not the prophets, not the priests. All of your sons will be taught of the Lord. Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24. Verse 7. Notice this. I will give them a heart to know me. For I am the Lord, and they will be my people. I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. So who is it who actually gives us a heart to know God? It's God. And in fact, the Lord Jesus says something that really sticks in a lot of people's craw. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Right? Then he says, just as it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. In other words, John 6, 44, 45, in other words, to be drawn to him by the Father is what? Is to be taught by God himself. Paul could say to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, I have no need to write to you about to love one another, for you are taught of God. Theodoktos, God taught. There is something that happens under the new covenant that is absolutely beautiful, absolutely glorious. God the Holy Spirit comes to us, opens our hearts, opens our eyes and our minds, and gives us a heart to actually know God. And so there I am, 13 years old, a lost painfully guilty little son of Rome. And I'd gone through the ritual. I went to confession. I went to confession twice in a row as an eighth grader. If you're not Catholic, you have no idea how big that is. All right? I was trying to be cleansed. I was trying to be free from guilt. And it was in the most simple way. I'm reading Matthew 5. I'm under conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit because I just read, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of God. I'm thinking, okay, I'm a pretty good Catholic, but I'm not that good. I'm sunk. I'm done. And I'm weeping, and my mom comes and tells me God loves you more than we ever could. And in that very simple message, all of a sudden, scales off of my eyes, my heart was open, and there was something that happened that was immediate, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, whereby at that point I could say, I know my Father. I know God. Happens just like that. I know God. Now, I couldn't have told you about the eternal decree. I couldn't have told you about all of the divine attributes. I couldn't have told you how to resolve the tension between moral responsibility and divine sovereignty. I couldn't have talked to you much about predestination. In fact, I'm sure I couldn't have said anything meaningful about predestination. In fact, I couldn't even much tell you that even God was faithful. But I knew one thing. I knew he was love, and all of a sudden, I knew God. Now, did I have a lot more to learn about God? And the answer is yes. Was there a lot more to learn in that relationship? Yes. But by the Spirit of God opening your eyes, opening your hearts, you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ so that you can say, not only do I know God, but God knows me. Now, here's the beautiful thing about the new covenant. How many know him in the new covenant? How many? Really? Huh. They will all know me. So you understand what the point is? Under the old covenant, there were scads and scads and scads and scads of Jewish people that didn't have the knowledge of God. And they were still in the covenant. Right? Why? They're circumcised. Had Abraham's blood in their veins. Under the new covenant, God does something different. In the new covenant, everybody who is actually in the covenant knows God. You don't have the fundamental flaw of the old of having covenant members who are without God. Without the knowledge of God, without salvation. Under the new covenant, God remedies that and says, actually, everybody in the covenant actually does indeed know God. Notice he says, from the least to the greatest. From the least to the greatest. You know what that means? Bruce Ware puts it like this. There's no elitism here. No selectivity regarding those who experience the full benefits of the covenant. All together will seek the Lord and bind themselves to him under this grand and everlasting new covenant. In other words, there is a sense in which everybody, no matter how small, no matter how young, maybe no matter how ignorant, no matter how uneducated, no matter how poor, no matter how rich, all of those things go away in the new covenant and we're all one in Jesus Christ. So it no longer depends on being Jew or Greek, male or female, bond or free, we're all one in Jesus Christ. Gender, ethnicity, socioeconomic, all of that stuff goes away when you're talking about members of the new covenant in the sense of having the full benefit of that new covenant and the salvation brought to us by Jesus Christ. There is not a sense in which you go, you know what, the elders of our church are so much more spiritual, I bet they are better members of the new covenant than we are. Not true. Now, here's the other thing. Notice the emphasis on the universal scope. The universality in the new covenant marks one of the major differences between the old and the new. You could never say under the old, all know him. You could say some know him, prophets know him, priests during good times know him. A few saints here and there know him, but under the new covenant, there is this universality. Under the old covenant, you had this physical, national covenant, and many were without the knowledge of God, the Spirit of God. In the new covenant, absolutely everybody who is in the covenant is there spiritually, by faith, by grace, not race. Each and every one truly knows God. This is reason number 47 out of 316, why I'm not a Presbyterian. Why? Because you have the idea of covenant children. You have the idea that you baptize the seed of believing parents, and by baptizing them, they're actually now in the covenant. Well, the blessing of the new covenant is that everybody in the new covenant actually knows God. So actually baptizing babies that don't know God is going backwards reproducing the old covenant error of having covenant members who are without the knowledge of God. Everybody in the new covenant comes in one way, by faith in Christ. Now, no offense to any paedo-baptist. I love you. And don't worry, we'll all be Baptists when we get to heaven. All right. What does knowing God in the new covenant look like? God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative. If you are to know God by being a member of the new covenant, God takes the initiative. He comes and circumcises your heart, opens your heart so that you can know him, and he does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. He draws you to Jesus, opening up your eyes. But knowing God in the new covenant is knowing God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Understand this. There is no knowledge of God apart from Jesus Christ. We have to be so clear on this. If you don't know Christ, you don't know God. If you've not come to Christ, you don't have the Father. You listen to these knucklehead media people who think that they're theologians, and they talk about the great religions of Abraham, and they talk about Muslims and Jews and Christians all worshiping the same God. Do you understand that that is profoundly wrong? To deny Jesus Christ is to deny God. It doesn't matter if you have the history right. It doesn't matter if you look back in history and say, well, historically, Ishmael came from Abraham and so on and so forth. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that if you don't have Christ, if you deny Christ, you're denying the Father. So the only knowledge of God, that's real saving knowledge of God, is through Jesus Christ. And so Paul puts it like this, to this very day, when Moses is read in the synagogues, a veil remains over them. So they can't see. They can't see. So about Jewish people in Jewish synagogues reading Torah. Without Christ, they cannot see. But whenever one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one level of glory to the next. It is only in Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about the Old Testament? It is true, the Old Testament is the self-revelation of God. But it is only in Jesus Christ that God's self-revelation in the Old Testament becomes clear to us. I was listening to a bunch of pastors discuss one time, and one of them said, I am so thankful for the Old Testament, and I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm thankful for the Old Testament too. It makes up 2/3 of our Bible. I'm very thankful for the prologue. I read it every day. If you've been around here, you know we preach through the Old Testament regularly, right? He says, in fact, basically all you need to know about God is in the Old Testament. No. All you have is the prologue. The Bible is really the only book where you can read it backwards. And in fact, it makes all the more sense if you start with the end. And so, if I really want to understand Genesis really, 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 really well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it through the lenses of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Understand that Jesus Christ comes and he clarifies the knowledge of God for us, even in the Old Testament, so that Jesus can say in John 14:9, when you have seen me, You have seen the Father. It is in Christ that all of the wisdom and knowledge of God are. And so the Apostle Paul could say that it is through Christ and through his resurrection that he brought to light and life immortality. Jesus Christ brings the old to light. And so it's the Spirit of God under the new covenant that opens up our eyes so that we know God in Jesus Christ. And understand this as well. Knowing Christ personally not only clarifies Old Testament revelation, it also gives us access to the Father that Old Covenant believers did not have. And I'm talking about by and large. When you are one with Jesus Christ, you actually have access to God. And it's not even just a matter of, I mean, you don't have to make a trek somewhere, a pilgrimage somewhere. You don't have to make sure you're in a special building. If you are a member of the new covenant, then you actually have immediate access to God at any time, day or night, as one of his own covenant children, who by faith has appropriated all that Jesus Christ is for us and has now won access for us into the very throne room of God. If you would have said that to an Old Testament, even an Old Testament believer, that would have just been something that just absolutely blew their minds, because you had this old concept of sacred space, sacred building, holy of holies. You got to go through the appropriate means to get to God. And Jesus comes to us and he says, if you have me, you have immediate access to the Father, and the Father welcomes you in just as he welcomes me, and I'm his son. Knowing God is salvation. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To know this God is to have eternal life. To have the lights turned on is to have eternal life. To see Christ is to have eternal life. To taste and see that the Lord is good is to have eternal life. To experience the awakening of the Spirit of God so that Jesus is altogether lovely and beautiful to me, and he's my all in all, he's my good shepherd, and I have so much more to learn about him, more about Jesus, what I learn. But I will tell you what, at the moment the believer puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he knows God and he has eternal life, and it will never, ever, ever be taken away from him. It is this very doctrine that comes to us from the New Covenant that was the catalyst for the Reformers articulating what they called the priesthood of all believers. Understand that in the Roman system, there was a reduplication of the mediated knowledge fallacy, or I should say deficiency, under the Old Covenant. And so if you were raised up in the Church of Rome, you had the idea that you had laity and then you had priests. And it was those priests who did what? Who mediated everything for you. They heard your confession. They administered the supper. They were the ones that transubstantiated it in the words of Hocus Pocus and so on and so forth. And you had this whole caste of a priesthood. And so you had the Father, you had the Son, then you had Mary, seriously, and then you had Papa, Pope, then Cardinals, and then priests, and then you're down here somewhere. And so if you were going to get to God, you needed to make sure that you talked to a guy with a backwards collar. And the Reformers said, you don't need those guys. You're your own priest. You can read the Bible for yourself. You can pray for yourself. You have access to God. You have access to God, and you don't need him. All you need is Jesus. And so if you have Jesus, then you're your own priest. And so you don't need a human being to give you the knowledge of God. You don't need a human being to mediate a relationship with God in you. You can know God through Jesus Christ, have a relationship with God, have access to God through Jesus Christ. And so you're your own priest in knowing God, reading his word, and coming to him. Pastors, teachers, you know what we do? All we do is we assist believers in learning about God. But it's the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes to give that knowledge that leads to salvation. Oh, as much as I wish I could go in and do something inside of my kids, or as much as I wish I could go in and do something inside of some of you and maybe tweak this and turn that and hook these wires up and unhook those wires and give you a shock and a jolt and a slap and then boom, you'd know God. If I could do it, I would. But I'll tell you what, I can't. There's only one who can. That's the Holy Spirit of God. So here's the question of the morning. Do you know him? I'm not asking, do you know about him? Do you know him? Do you have the knowledge of God that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ? If you don't, you're being cruel to yourself. Trying to live in this world without knowing who made it. And trying to live in this world without knowing the one who runs it. If you don't know God in Jesus Christ, then this world is going to be nothing to you but a huge disappointment. And in the end, you will find out that, as Packer says, you've wasted your life and lost your soul. You were made to know God. You were created to know God. The aim of your life should be to know Him. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. And so why leave today in the same state as you came in? Turn to the Lord and say, God, open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. I want to behold him by faith. God, forgive me of my sins. Give me a new heart. I want to know you. I want that to be the passion of my life. I want to be different. You turn to him, he takes the veil away. And when he takes the veil away, then you know him. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is my prayer for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. May God give you a revelation of himself that comes by the Holy Spirit, so that you see, you believe, and you love Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be mighty to save today. Father, we pray that everyone here would be giving their utmost attention to you and to what you're doing in them right now. Father, we know that there are those here whose eyes are blind and they feel like an animal caught in a trap and they're about ready to chew their own leg off. But we pray that you'd help them to see that the trap isn't really a trap. It's your snare of sovereign love. We pray that you would give new births today. We pray that you would open blind eyes and open hearts to know you. We pray for our kids. We pray that they'd know you. We pray for ourselves. Father, help us who know you to grow in that knowledge, and may it be the aim of our lives. We ask that you would work in us by your mighty power to your everlasting glory. Amen.